Oh! Touch me again, Lord. Well, I'm thankful today that we can sing the way we sing and these good songs about being, you know, feed me. You know, I was thinking about, you know, if a person's not hungry, then they it's hard to feed them. But I didn't really grow up on a livestock farm, but I do know that there are ways they make animals thirsty. They give them salt, is that right? I know they do for deer and other things. They make them thirsty, you know. So God has ways of doing things to help us to get an appetite for the things that He know that we need, you know, to know that we need to be fed, be fed. And I was listening to those good songs about being, you know, manna from heaven. You know, if you're not hungry. Even in the natural, if you're not hungry, you won't really enjoy good food. But you have to get hungry. You have to have an appetite for the things of God. And that's what I'm thankful for today, that God is allowing us to experience things to give us an appetite, to make us hungry for the things of God, because that's what we need. And that's what's going to help us. You know, God's touch. And that's what we need. You know, I was thinking also, we're talking about, you know, God's touching us. You know, everything we're going through, he's already been there. You know, we're not talking to somebody that don't know what we're going through, but I'm talking about somebody that's already been there. He was in the flesh. You know, he was tempted in all points. That's what the Bible says. He was tempted in all points. You know, when we think, well, nobody knows what I'm going through. Yeah, he's already been there. He's already been there. You know, he was already tempted. He already, you know, he didn't have to do it. He said he could have called 12 legions of angels, but he didn't do it. He knew what he had to go through. So anytime we get real bad off, you know, in ourselves and our spirit and pressures of life. You know, everything is there. You know, it's not, we're not, I was telling somebody the other day, they was having a problem with their shoulder, and I was having a problem with my wrist, arthritis. I said, well, I used to think people were putting on when they talking about arthritis. But it's a real deal, I'm telling you, that they weren't putting on. But anyway, those are just things this natural body go through. You know, we just have to deal with it. We have to deal with it. You know, our aches and pains, we just have to deal with it. But God is there for us. He can help us. And anytime you begin to pray to Jesus, just remember, he was there. In the flesh, like we are, in shoe leather. Well, sandals, I guess they made them out of leather. I don't know, but he was there. He was tempted. You know, he had these things that come against him. And so when you pray to him, you're praying to somebody that's been there. That's all I'm saying. Already been. So just think about it. So it's good to be in a house that we emphasize these things, that we talk about them, because, you know, we have to deal with them on a daily basis. We have to deal with life and the pressures of life, our nature. They call some people the do-gooders. If we begin to do good, we have a nature. Even if we can do good, that's all right. But what we're talking about doing is overcoming our nature. So if you get your nature on it, then you don't have to worry about just doing good. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be that's the way it's going to be. You know, if you don't have the temptation, we talk. You know, it's almost sound like it's impossible. You know, it almost sound like it's unreasonable to be able to say that you're going to overcome your nature. But it's not unreasonable. And then it's not impossible, but it's possible with God. It's impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. And that's what we're leaning on. That's what we're trusting in. That's what we're putting our confidence and our faith in, the thing that's possible with God. So anyway, it's so good to be able to reach out today and begin to feel the presence of the Lord and to know that he is there for us, and we have access to him. We can call on him. We can come to him, and we can let him know, you know, God, you've been here. You've been through this, Lord. So hear my prayer, please, Lord. Hear my prayer. And that's how we approach him, you know. Just let him know, you know, Lord, we know you've been here. We know you've felt these things, and we appreciate having this opportunity to serve you and to live in your kingdom. And Brother Smith was talking about the God's kingdom, where when all the sin is taken out of it. Can you imagine living in a world without sin? If you're old enough, you can talk about days when you didn't have to lock your doors at home. I can't remember that. We didn't have keys, but nowadays you have to have locks on everything. But there was a day in this country. You know, I'm not talking about Russia or somewhere else. I'm talking about this country, that you didn't have to lock your doors. I remember that. I lived when you didn't have to do that. But we in a different day, but God is helping us, even in this day, even in this crime-filled day, and we still have the access to God. And he talked about it, Brother Smith was talking today about living when that, all that's gone. You know, can you believe being in a world where all of that's gone? No more sin? Come on now, let's think about it. There's no more sin. You know, you don't have to lock your doors anymore. Think about it. You know, a world, like he was saying, the pH factor in our body, where if you get the proper balance, our body's designed to heal itself. And if you get the proper balance, my wife, you know, we talk about eating. We can eat just kind of right. It helps. So if you get everything balanced in your body, it's going to take care of it. It's going to heal itself just in the natural. So anyway, we're looking forward to it. We can see it. You know, that's our vision, is to be able to see and live with God and God's kingdom and God's economy, where everything going to be pleasing to God. Where everything going to be righteousness. You know, everything going to be right. People going to want to do right. You know, you can't hardly help anybody if they don't want to do right. You know, you want to try. you try to, you know, better their life, and you find out that they really don't want to live right. So what do you do with people that don't want to live right? But we talk about in a world of people want to live right. They want to live for God. And that's the kind of world we're looking for today. We see that vision. God is helping us to see that we're going to one day live in a world that where people will want to live right. They want to do right. And they're going to live for God. So I'm thankful today. I just feel good about the Lord today and what he's doing and be a part of it. I just want to thank him today for being a part of his kingdom. So anyway, we'll bless people. Oh, hallelujah. We're blessed people. And I'm thankful for it. And we do have visitors today. We're always good to have visitors, and we're thankful. I know all I can think is Douglas, okay? And what's her first name? My wife helps me. Renata Douglas. Now, she brought some her mother. I think that her mother, is it Kathy Coleman? And then her sister, I believe, is Charlotte. Okay, good to have them. And then there's Terrence Harris, him out here. And then the children is, oh, Lord. Okay. And maybe McKevious, okay. Then Jalen. These kids with children with them. And it's good to have them today. God bless them. Oh. All right, there's Sister Tiffany and her mom got I know we met, okay, and from Marion, okay, but anyway, good to have her back. She's her second time coming back. God bless you, and I know Sister Rochelle, I know Demetrius, actually I got your name. But the children, I don't know all of these kids. They weren't all here at last. Now, who all y'all got? Y'all your grandchildren? They're not all your grandkids, are they? Okay. You can't call them names. You're in trouble. So, yeah. Okay, good to have them here today, too, so God bless them. Brother and Sister Crow, Lord bless y'all. I'm good to have y'all here. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. Praise God. So good to have y'all. All right. Am I missing anybody? Daniel's making it back. Sure is. But Daniel... Yes. Good to see you. Praise the Lord. It's coming up. Good to see that God is helping her, touching her, and giving her strength. And he can do that. So, yeah, you know that. All right. Anybody else? Don't want to miss anybody. But anyway, let us remember our needs. Pray for God's people and different... Caleb went to a youth meeting, didn't you, Caleb, last weekend? I understood it was a very good meeting. Very good. And anyway, we're thankful for all of the different things going on. We're going to pray, like I say, for any prayer requests. Sister Dolores. Okay. Here? Oh, a bad accident. Remember the family. Okay. Pray for that need. All right. Sandra, remember Sister Sandra, Sister Gail. Okay, Brother Dave. All right. All right. Sister Rochelle. John? Okay, remember. Brother John today. Yes, Sister Abraham. Sister Abraham, daughter, Michelle. All right. Sister Linda. Dee Dee. Okay. Okay. Remember that need, Sister Chelsea. Okay. Remember Sister Chelsea's family and the children? All right. Sister Holly. I don't know if I can put all of them. Remember Matthew. Remember Matthew, okay. All right. Remember Matthew. Pray for him. Boy. Okay. Remember Ethan and Brother Mark's brother Tom. All right. Any other? All right. Let's start the thing. Yeah. Praise God. All right, thank the Lord for that. Good report. Praise the Lord. All right. Okay. All right. So we, the ushers come up, we'll go, do the offering. And let's all stand and take these requests before the Lord and bring our needs before Him today. I ask that God will, you know, help His people touch the need to this day. Lord, we thank you this day, Lord, for your blessings. And I ask that you help us today, Lord. Lord, help your people. Lord, as we reach out, help us in our hearts, Lord. Be full of compassion, O Lord, for the needs of your people. O God, touch each one, spoken and unspoken request, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your holy name, O God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Blessed be your holy name. Praise your name. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord.
need the batteries. We had a good time yesterday at the Brother Phil Fisher and Sister Chelsea's reveal party. Found out what gender the baby's going to be. So we enjoyed that. It was a good time. And if you don't know what it's going to be, well, you should have been there. Anyway, I enjoyed it. It was, we had a great time together. And Brother Painter's working with me to help try to figure out when our next, I don't know what we called it. Game day. We had a, last month we had a, an evening that we came down here and had, I don't remember, we had hot dogs and chili, didn't we? Probably need to be something on the lighter side this time. And we're getting out of chilly weather. But we really had a good time. Just a good fellowship, you know. I think God's people need fellowship. You need to get to know each other better, too. And so, anyway, and then maybe this spring we'll try to have another gospel singing in the near future. And I think the youth are planning a trip to go to a singing up in Augusta. We'll be announcing those things. Also, we're having a work day next Saturday, this coming Saturday. So we'll start at 8:30 in the morning and get as many brethren as we can. I know that we just can't always, you know, I mean, you can't ever schedule anything when everybody can participate or be there. But we still need to have a work day. We've got several things that we need to accomplish. Brother and Sister Durham are out of town today, and they're in Republic. They're in church there today, and then Michael and Cindy and are gone to Dallas, and they're out today. So I'm sure they're in services there with Mike Brittany and Mike, Andrew and Brittany. Then they're coming back up here, Andrew, Brittany and the baby for a week. So, and then we're not having potluck dinner today. Isn't that right, Sister Bryant? I thought you changed it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. See, probably we almost have to give Sister Bryant credit for our potluck dinner. So She's the staple in that department. I'm the one that asked us to move it back a week. So next Sunday we'll have potluck dinner. And so anyway, I appreciated this band song. Brother Tally referred to our Bible study. Really, we're starting to go through the book of Hebrews in our Bible study, but we got off a little bit today on questions about the resurrections and heaven. And that made me think of it again when they played this song, Just Over in the Glory Land. Where do you think that's going to be? I was telling them about a preacher that was in the Dominican Republic with us a couple weeks ago when we were over there for the meeting. And, you know, the Dominican Republic's a tropical island. And if you haven't been there, well, you need to go. We have several churches there now. I don't even know if I've got count, but I know there's around a dozen churches, and there's new churches coming in. There's new people coming in all the time. The work's really growing, and I don't know how many people we would have if we could get them all in one building over there, but I'd say be somewhere up close to 1,000 people. And so that's really added to my account of how many people's received the baptism of the Holy Ghost under my ministry the last, by the way, this church, this is our 50th anniversary year for this church. I don't know if we hadn't mentioned that. I caught up. I mean, that's been on my mind lately, but I'm forgetting to mention it. We might want to have a little fellowship meeting later this year to celebrate that. This is this is the 50th year since this work started in 1964. And are I right about that? January, huh? 64. Yeah, he drove down back and forth, but he actually moved here and started to work in January of 64. No, the old building. Well, I don't even know if had y'all already got that building by then. And then he passed away in 1981. So, and of course, Brother Leniger took the church for several years, and then Brother Weiniger was the pastor several years, and I'm bringing up the rear. And of course, there'll be somebody follow me up. No question in my mind about that. I won't live long enough to see the end of this world, but I'll be back. See, I believe in a resurrection, so I'll be back. I might just mention something about Glory Land in the Bible. If you'll turn with me to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelations, it reveals some things. In fact, we might just say something about I really had in my mind to talk about something else, but it just seemed like this keeps coming up in my mind, so it won't hurt to rehearse some of the things we had in Bible study, especially for those of y'all that don't come to Bible study. What have I got to do to help y'all to realize that if you want to know more about the Bible and what we teach in this church, you get it in Bible study. You won't get it up here as plain. We let you ask questions. Of course, you can ask questions up here, but it's more informal downstairs, questions and answers, I'm always trying to teach doctrine downstairs to get people established. How many of you know that you need to be established in doctrine? You need to know what you believe. You need to understand the doctrines of the Bible. There's four major doctrines in the Bible. They're listed in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. The second verse, starting there, he tells us to go on to perfection and not lay again the foundation of dead works, faith and dead works towards God, and that's what keeping a law is, just to, you know, keep the law and commandments of trying to recognize sin in your life and repenting and sinning and repenting. God doesn't intend for you to live like that forever. When you come to God, He intends for you to grow up and mature and get out of the sinning business. That's really what I got up here to talk on, was the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But maybe I've got already so many things going here that I'll confuse you if I'm not careful. So we'll try to narrow it down. But, and he said, of the doctrines of baptisms. You got it up there? No? And not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. That's one doctrine. There's four major doctrines. One of them's baptisms, and there's three baptisms. The baptism in water, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the baptism of fire that the Bible teaches, and you need to understand all three of them. And you need all three of them. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you need it. If you hadn't been baptized in water, it's required. The baptism of fire, you have to go through a purging. You have to go through a purification state in God. Then the doctrine of laying on of hands. That's not just when the ministry lays hands on people. By the way, when, you know, I might already explain this. Sometimes I wonder when we move out, you know, and worship God out front down here, sometimes I'm the only guy still standing up here. I want y'all to know it. I'm not standing up here because I don't feel like I ought to get down there with the brethren. I just feel like if somebody needs prayer, there needs to be a minister up here that can accommodate that prayer. And generally when the brethren see that, if somebody comes up, well, then they'll come up and help with the prayer line. So I just thought I'd explain that. I don't want you to feel like that, you know, I'm stay up here and the brethren do something else. I'm just trying to accommodate the fact that some people may need prayer and they need to know that there's someone that would accommodate that if they wanted to come up for prayer. But the doctrine of laying on the hands is just not talking about laying your physical hand on saints and praying for them. We'd have to go through the teaching of the Bible, but the hand of God is His ministry. It's the apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. That's God's hand in the earth, and God's arm is Jesus. Read the 40th chapter of Isaiah. That's God's hand. He the waters are in the hollow of His hand. That's in Isaiah 40. He measures the waters in the hollow of His hand and meets out heaven with a span. A span measurement in the Bible is three palm widths. That's how they took three palm widths and they called it a span. If he was going to measure something, they didn't have measuring tapes back in those days. So a palm width, a man's palm width, is similarly close to the same size. And three palm widths is a span. He measures the waters in the hollow of His hand. How many of you heard that song? He's got the whole world. Everybody's heard that, hasn't he? Even the little kids knows that song. In His hand. Well, that's how God measures or judges this world with a ministry. Go all the way back to righteous Abel. You can go all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God's always had a man that He was working through and with. And finally, Moses. The law of God was written by Moses. He had a priesthood, Levitical priesthood, that judged Israel. God wasn't working on the whole world. He's working on Israel at that time. He eventually intended to get to you and I, which He has. But He started out with Moses, and about however many it was that He took out of, well, 70 souls went down into Egypt, and He had about 3 million coming across the desert, headed for the promised land. And God had a ministry. That was His hand. He measured and judges in the hollow of His hand and meets out heaven in a span. You realize there's three different judgment seats. There's three different times that God judges eternally. He judged in the New Testament. That was a judgment seat of Christ, that if you'd have been living back there, you would have been in a time where God would have judged completely. He would have judged. You could have been eternally judged, reaped eternal life. It wasn't available before that. There was a measure of judgment, but not eternal judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:10, it says, every man must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in his body. So at some point, you're going to face judgment. And if you think judgment's coming after you die, you're wrong. That's not how God judges. He came in the end of the Jewish world and judged that world. How he did it was with a ministry. Today, you're sitting under a certain level of judgment. God's judgment's informative. See, God's judgment, it don't mean, you know, if I said, Osmond, come up here, I'm going to judge you. That's not bad. Here's how God judges. He says, all right, son, I'm going to judge you. The first thing in my judgment is I'm going to tell you what's right and wrong. I'm going to tell you what you need to be obedient to, what I don't want you to do and what I want you to do. That's informative judgment. God gives you information to judge you by. Now let's see how you do with the information. Then he has investigative judgment. See, God will invest. Once you come to the Lord and turn your life over to him, he'll begin to investigate your life. He'll get down inside of you and find out what you're made of. This is all part of the doctrine of laying on of hands. See, a ministry, I'm laying hands on you today. I'm one of the gifts of the fivefold ministry, and I'm laying the hand of God on your life right now with the Word of God. Some people don't have enough reverence for that or recognize it when it's in operation, but it's the truth. It's how God judges. And investigative judgment. God investigates. He, you know, here's the spirit of a man, the Bible says, is the candle of the Lord. I know y'all are wondering if I'm ever going to get to Revelation 21, but I'll get there. Just keep holding on. See, the way we do in here is just the opposite of the way of most churches. Most churches takes a text and preaches from it. We take a text and preach to it. I'm going towards that verse, but I'm laying a foundation to get there. So, God, your spirit is a candle to the Lord. God watches you. He sees what you're made of. He sees how you respond to the Word of God. That's one of the things if you'll listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. The serpent that's working in your life, it's a serpent-like nature. That is your response to the Word of God. When God gives you a commandment and you hear that, God quickens it to you, and then you have to respond to it. You can try to go under it, around it. That's the way a lot of people are today. They don't believe the whole Word of God. They just take what they like. You know, they're not. But remember, the feast of Passover, you had to eat the whole lamb. You can't just eat part of it. You got to eat all the Word of God. You can't just say, well, I like this part, but I don't like this other part. You know, it's like like that teaching on. You know, a lot of people read the story. We talked about it recently in Bible study about Uzzah. Uzzah, however you want to pronounce it. It looked like they pronounced words different in the Greek in the New Testament than they did the Old Testament. But that story, a lot of people read that and say, I don't know why God killed that man. That was tough. But really, Israel was in a fallen condition of knowing how to reverence God and the Ark of God properly. And David went down there with 30,000 men to carry that back on a cart. You know, he copied what the Philistines did. And really, all 30,000 of them were worthy of death. Every one of them went against what God said, how that ark was supposed to be carried. But God just made an example out of one of them. But the whole thing was out of order. And, you know, we could almost say that today about the church. The whole church is in a declining mess. It's really the truth. We need the Lord's help. I will tell you this. Do you know we cannot go any further in God than what He allows? God knows how to stir people up. Seemed like Brother Tally said something referring to that. Yeah, make you thirsty. God does know how to stir us up to move us forward in what He wants us to do. And when God's not moving us forward, we're going to have to learn how to be content where we're at. But He is watching us. He's investigating. He's seeing what we're doing with what He has gave us. There's a lot of things God's working on. He's working on the world. He's working on the condition of the world. There's a dragon system, a beast system that's rising up, and God's getting that ready. You can believe this, God's in charge of that. He's in charge of everything. You know, don't give the devil credit for nothing. The devil ain't in charge of nothing. God's in charge of everything. You remember when the sons of God went up before God in the book of Job, and Satan went with them. He only did what God allowed to be done. And if you'll read over in the 42nd chapter, it said, all these things God did to Job. God did that. He might have had, you know, there was a spirit working in those comforters that was charging God and jealous of Job that God was having to deal with. And He used Job to deal with it. Because Job was self-righteous too, and God wanted to correct that because He loved him enough to correct him. He couldn't hardly correct the men, but He did tell them in the end, you know, you go back and repent to that man. You're wrong. All of you are wrong. And but so God's the one that's in charge. But He does investigate. He watches how you and I respond. That's why I was using the serpent. The serpent, there's four phases of evil. The serpent phase, the Satan phase, the devil phase, and the dragon phase. You've got to understand what those things mean in the Bible. But the serpent phase just has to do with you as an individual and how you respond to the Word of God. When you hear it, when God quickens it to you, when God touches you some way, you have to respond to Him. You have to answer God in faith, or you have to reject God. You may go to church a lot of times and sit there, and your hands may get sweaty, and your heart may beat fast, and you'll finally get out of there. If it's a really house of God, God will deal with you when you go there. You can't just go into a house of God, a sinner, and leave out of there and nothing happened to you. You come in the house of God, you ought to feel something. You ought to have some... If your life is a life that's in sin, you ought to feel some conviction of God. God dealing with you. And God's watching how you respond to that. What He wants to do is judge your life. He wants to inform you, investigate your life. He wants to show you, here's what's wrong with you. I want to get down to the crux of the matter. You can come to, as long as you're coming to church and just saying, God, forgive me for my sin. You know what you're doing? You're just taking a broom and knocking the spider web down. What God wants you to do is go to work on the spider. He wants you to quit building the web of sin in your life. He wants you to get down to a place that you start working on the source of your problem. And when God starts to investigate, He'll finally show you some of the things that's wrong with you that you need to fix. A lot of people don't know. I mean, how are you going to know you need baptized in water? That just starts you out. Making a public profession and repentance, saying, I need to make a decision to serve God and I'm going to obey the Scriptures. You're doing really what the Holy Ghost is eventually going to do in your life. You're burying that old man of sin, the life of sin. That's what you're professing, is when the preacher buries you in water. That's what baptism means, bury. When he puts you under, I always make sure every little finger and every part of it's under. Because God wants you to die out to that sinful nature. And that's what that's a picture of. And he wants you to make a profession. In fact, you ought to tell, if you get baptized in water, you ought to tell a preacher, make sure everything goes under. Because I don't have to do this again. I've had men, I've told them, I want you to baptize these people. And I've had them baptized, and I said, put him down again. His hand didn't go under. I want you to bury the old life of sin, and that's a profession. When I go down in repentance and I come up, I'm professing that I'm going to live my life for God, and I'm going to quit living it for myself and doing what I want to do. And I'm going to recognize my Creator and begin to walk in His will and learn His will. And what you do is say, God, judge me. Judge my life. And He'll start giving you information. God will open your ears and let you hear, and open your eyes and let you see the Word of God that will begin to correct sin in your life and put some laws and commandments in your life for you to obey until they become... See, God don't want you always obeying the law. He wants you finally... Here's what He told Jeremiah. He said, I'm going to... This is the covenant that I'm going to make with them in those days, talking about when Christ came, the new covenant. He said, I'm not going to write my law on tables of stone anymore. I'm going to write it on the tables of their heart. And I'm going to put it in their minds and write it in their heart. That means He is going to change your character. Oh, Monique, you're coming back, ain't you? Okay, because I ain't done with you. I love that boy. I like to play. I like to... Some people sometimes can't take my... I just have to kind of test you out and see if you can take my fooling around. But sometimes you've got to do something to get people kind of lighten things up and get their attention again. Anyway, God, He'll begin to work down in your heart. Sometimes the preacher's talking, he don't even know what he's doing. But God, like a surgeon, takes a knife and digs right, just cuts right down in your soul and starts working on your case, and you know God's talking to you, dealing with you. And you can feel that. And that's God's investigative judgment. He's opening your life up and beginning to show you yourselves. And I'm not exempt from that either. I told somebody the other day, I told another preacher, I said, look, to be a leader, you just got to be one rung on the ladder above whoever you're leading. You don't have to be, you know, I can't follow somebody that's way out there so far I'm having to use a telescope to see what they're doing. I need somebody that's an example before me, and that I can see that God's working these things in their lives. Those 12 apostles saw Jesus overcome the human nature, the sinful nature. Jesus was tempted, so He wanted to sin. He wanted to do wrong, but there was the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in Him that corrected Him. He had to go through judgment. He had to be judged. Okay, so there's informative and investigative judgment. Then there is corrective judgment. If God loves you, He not only will correct you, He'll chastise you. He'll even give you a whipping. There's judgment that it It chastises, it corrects and chastises. Now, God's, a lot of times God just wants you, you know, have you ever seen a child that you can just sit down and talk to them and that's all the correction they need? Now, you don't have to, how many of you children like whippings? Raise your hand if you'd like to get a whipping. You know, takers. See, you can take a little child. I'm telling you, our United States of America, I don't know about all the going on in the rest of the world, but in America, I can tell you we're failing our youth. There's a concept out here that you shouldn't whip children. I'm telling you, you need to take that, wad it up in a big ball and throw it in the trash. Children need corrected and they need whipped at times. But if you can set a child down, here, right here is the way to correct children. Every time they disobey you, you must correct them. You cannot let them get by with that. You have to set them down, and when you set them down to correct them, they can never win. If they're that little boy, y'all heard about little Johnny, you know, and the teacher in the class said, Johnny, sit down. He sat down. But he said, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You can never let a child stand up on the inside. You have to make sure they sit down completely when you get ready to correct them. And you have to stay with it. When you start correcting a child, you have to make sure that I win every time. A child has to understand, I cannot get over the authority of my parents. I cannot rebel against my parents. And when you correct that, whatever you have to do, you have to sometimes pray with them, talk to them, correct them. If you can get a broken spirit, God is nigh to them that are of a contrite and a broken spirit. And it takes, you got to get, listen, godly sorrow. See, godly sorrow worketh repentance that need not be repented of. So for you to really get true repentance from a child when it does wrong, you know what repentance means? It means turn and go the other way. For that child to really truly be corrected, you got to get down to a point to where they are sorry for what they've done. They have got to get to a point that they really are sorry and they really see what they've done is wrong. And sometimes they can't see it right away, but what they at least have to acknowledge your authority and the fact that if I don't submit to your authority, it's going to be unpleasant. So sometimes you have to talk to them, correct them, spank them. You don't have to beat the hide off of them, although sometimes, you know, I can tell you this. My daddy, I can count on one hand how many times my daddy gave me a whipping. And I'll guarantee you, it didn't take no more times than that for me not to never want another one. When my daddy gave you a whipping, you just barely escaped with your life. And he had this look that let you know the next thing is going to be too bad. This is the look. And the next thing that's going to happen to you ain't going to be no more looking. I'm going to get a hold of you. I'm going to tell you something. I don't regret not one time he ever whipped me because he taught me something. He taught me when somebody in authority told me something to get it done. Just get busy and do what you're told. Now, we don't have young people growing up in that environment today, I'm telling you. It's sad. But if you do that I'm going to tell you this from experience. By the time a child is 3 years old, if it understands that every time it does wrong, it's going to be corrected and it's not going to get by with no fits. they hold their breath, just let them go ahead and pass out. And when they wake up, go ahead and correct them and whip them if you have to. Just let them, let them go ahead with all that nonsense. Or sometimes I go into a church, I've been in stores before and I've seen these little kids throwing fits. And I've thought, I wish you'd let me have that child just for a few minutes. I could stop that fit throwing in just a few minutes. What? I sure do. It's true. Children know. They know how to work their parents. They know exactly, when they've won. But I'm telling you, if by the time they're 3 years old, they're more formidable in their first 3 years. And in their first 3 years, if they're corrected and they're what you're looking for every time you correct a child is a limp dish rag. When you're done with them, they just absolutely 100% submit to your correction. When you get that, after they're 3 years old, you may never whip them again. And some of you may not like what I'm saying. I don't care if you like it or not. It's the truth. That's the reason some of your kids are rebellious little devils. It's because they never got this. And they're causing trouble everywhere they go. And they will, and some of them will wind up in prison. And I'm telling you, children have to be corrected. But they have to be loved at the same time. Now, please don't go home and beat your kids half to death. You can't fix this overnight, but you can go to work on it. But when they humble down that limp dish rag, then you take them in your arms and love them. Tell them how much you love them. I mean, I know, like the little boy that said, Brother George, what's that Brother George's last name? I can't think of it right now. The little preacher that's kind of a backwoodsy kind of guy. Oh, I can't get his name. But anyway, he's the guy that said, his daddy told him, said, son, said, I'm going to have to whip you. He said, I want you to know this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. And he said, Dad, if it's that bad, just let's skip it. If it's going to bother you that bad, let's just go ahead and skip it. Yeah, it's going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you. But you do have to love them. You got to let them know I love you. That's the reason I'm trying to help you. I don't want you to go through life not knowing how to obey your boss on the job, your teacher at school, or your pastor at church. I want you to learn obedience. I want you to learn how to respond to authority. It's because I love you that I want this planted in your life. I want you to obey God. Ultimately, that's what it's all about. So you got to add the love factors. Got to be added in there. You can't just beat on and harm, and correct children with no love. There's got to be love mixed in with it. They got to know you love them. They got to know you die for them if necessary. But they also have to know that when you tell them something, it means what you tell them. Corrective judgment. There has to be corrective judgment. And there has to be chastisement if you don't get correction. You say, well, what do you do if they don't sit down on the inside? You don't let them get by with that. If it takes a two-hour session, you keep praying, you keep talking. You spank them. If they're still standing on the inside, you pray some more, you talk some more, you spank some more. I had a man tell me one time, he said, I need you to come over here. He said, I can't get this boy. I taught this. He called me one day, said, you got to come help me. He said, I want you to whip my boy. I said, I ain't whooping your boy. He said, I can't get him to sit down on the inside. I said, oh, yes, you can. He said, I need you to show me how. I said, I'll be over in a few minutes. So I went over there. In fact, this was Roy Durham, one of our good elders here in this church. He's not here today, but if he is here, he'd stand up and say amen to what I'm telling you. And right there's the boy. Where are you at, Matthew? There he is, that big man back there. This boy would not sit down on the inside. He was sitting down on the outside, but he was bowed up. And Brother Durham said, I don't think I can whip him anymore. I think I'm going to hurt him if I whip him. I said, no, you ain't going to hurt him. I said, he ain't hurt bad enough to sit down. You hurt him bad enough, he'll sit down on the inside. So I went over there. We went in the back room. We sat down. We talked to him. We prayed with him. He was standing up on the inside. I can tell you that. Brother Dermot already whooped him 4 or 5 times. But he'd already learned he could win. I said, whip him again. I said, you don't have to beat the hide off him. Just whip him. So he whipped him, and we went through 3, 4, 5 sessions like that. I told him last time, I said, lay it on him this time. I said, quit this little slapping him on the hind end. I said, lay it into him. Make him feel it. Ooh, I seen him do a little dance on that time. He still was stood up on that time. We did it again. I said, lay it into him again. Did you know in a little while that boy just fell in the floor and started bawling? He said, I'm sorry. I mean, that limp dish rag it came into action. I said, that is what you're looking for. Now let's love him. Let's hug him and love him and tell him how much we appreciate him doing, obeying, and getting that spirit of rebellion out of him. We loved him and hugged him and kissed him and told him what the good that done. That changed that boy's life from that day on. I told Brother Durham, I said, don't ever leave a session without getting that. That's what you got to get every time. If you ever let them win, you're going to go through another big battle. But I said, you get that? And I said, yeah, he's in church today with his wife and children. And I see him. He don't let his kids get by with nothing. He's a mean daddy if you ask one of them kids when they're disobedient. And I also see when he starts in on one of them, they start getting right. You see what that accomplished in his life? You know what he is today? He's a boss on a job, making good money, one of the top men. You know why? Because his boss knows he's going to do what he tells him to do. That's corrective judgment. God wants that in every child. He wants that in every life. That's God's love. Tolerance is not love. It's neglect. It's not caring enough. It's not being responsible enough. So, God is merciful, but there is a judgment that He wants to take you to that will correct you of the things in your life that ought not be there. And then, there is eternal judgment. There's judgment that makes you worthy of life, and there's judgment that makes you unworthy. So, now, that right there, all what I was talking about right there is having to do with the doctrine of laying on of hands. If I went through all the scriptures in the Bible on the hand of God, you'd see it's a ministry that's measuring, God's taking a ministry to judge and measure the waters, which is peoples, nations, and tongues, the Bible says. And then the span, those three spans, in the end of the Jewish world, there was a divine order of God that ministry back there had that would judge you eternally and make you worthy of life eternally. It'd transform your life. And that gospel would become part of your character and not a law. It's just you. It's who you are. It's who God is. Thou shalt not. It's not because God can't. It's because it's just not in His character to do something wrong. And it won't be in yours when God's through judging you if you'll respond to Him. And so, God, and then the second span, the second palm width of the span, is the judgment seat that God's setting up down here in a restored church. We don't have that fully done yet. You're meeting, if you're faithful in church, there's a certain level of judgment that God's applying to your life. But He hadn't finished yet. there's something coming that's going to finish the job. It's going to cause you to shine like a diamond. It's going to cause you the glory of God to be fully manifest in your life. But if you'll stay serving God faithful right now, you will be secure in God's plan of salvation. You'll make it. But you just got to understand you're going through a process. You're going through a process of salvation. Now, in the 21st chapter, let's go to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelations. And I'll just start in the 12th verse again. I went through this before, but I feel like I'm in a better place of explaining it right now than maybe I've ever been here. And so you need to understand this. This what I'm fixing to read is the third palm width. See, there's eternal judgment. When God gets the church fully restored down here in the end of the Gentile world, that judgment seat is going to go through 1,000 years. The church fell away from the New Testament church. In the end of the Jewish world, that church fell away. And we still don't have what they had. And therefore, that judgment seat fell away with it. We didn't have that judgment. It's one of God's informative judgments is it's not even fully restored today to all God's people is the baptism of the Holy Ghost is an absolute requirement for salvation unto eternal life. And there's plenty of churches out here with God's people in it that's had their sins forgiven and righteousness is imputed to them, but they still haven't been informed because there's a bunch of lying preachers saying that it's not necessary. It's not even available. That has to be restored. That's part of God's judgment. Matter of fact, there's no way you can have eternal life without being born of God's Spirit, which is what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is. It's for you. God wants you to have it. I could take you through the Scriptures and unequivocally prove to you that it's necessary. It was the message of the early church. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, when they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they said, what do we have to do to be saved? When they saw and felt that great move of God, they said, what must we do? He said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall, not maybe, not hope so, but you shall receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. For he said it's for you and it's for your children and as many as be afar off. And this was the promise Jesus told those 12 with their families, the 120. You go in the upper room and you stay there until you be endued with power from on high with the promise of the Father. Brother, the baptism of the Holy Ghost fell on them. And they spake in tongues. That's the sign. And the first thing Peter rose up and told others, you must do, repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. John came preaching, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. But there's another that's coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Two more baptisms besides what I'm baptizing, John said. The Holy Ghost and fire baptism. Why would anybody say, I don't want what Jesus came here to give? John just said, look, I'm just getting you ready to receive him. Look, no man was born of God. Jesus said that. Read the third chapter of John. No man went to heaven. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You know what they teach out here in religion? When you repent of your sins, that the Spirit of God comes in your life and you're born right then. That's not biblical. I can prove it to you. It's not biblical. When you repent of your sins, you get forgiven for your past sins. You still need that Holy Ghost birth. You still need to be born of the Spirit. You still must be born again. When Paul found the disciples at Ephesus that had been taught by Apollos, his first question to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That scripture right there proves to you that once you believe, you still hadn't received the Holy Ghost necessarily. Have you received it since you believed? They said, we hadn't heard about this Holy Ghost. He said, what baptism then were you baptized? Because John's baptism, they said John's. He said, no, wait a minute. John baptized. When John baptized, he said, I baptize you with water and repentance, but there's one coming after me. I'm preparing the way for him. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. That was John's baptism. The New Testament church taught repentance, water baptism, Holy Ghost baptism, and fire baptism. See, that's informative. That's informative judgment. You've got to have that information. And Paul said that. He said, have you got this Holy Ghost? They said, no, we don't know about it. You know what he did? He taught it to them. He baptized them again. You know why? Because the man who had baptized them in water did not understand the plan of God, neither did he point them to Holy Ghost baptism. So he said, you just got dumped. You didn't get baptized. You got put under by somebody that didn't have the whole message. Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside and taught them the way of God more perfectly. But he baptized them again, and they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spake in tongues and prophesied. The real deal came to town. I could give you a lot more scriptures on that, but I'm working on this here. So that's the doctrine of laying on hands, and then the doctrine of resurrections. See, we're gonna talk about that right here. There's a resurrection, but there's a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. And then there's the resurrection unto life. See, the resurrection of the just doesn't give you eternal life. Neither does the resurrection of the unjust. Those are resurrections, graveyard resurrections, to resurrect people so that they can continue the judgment of God in their life. See, in Matthew 27:52, and he'll put that up there for you, after Jesus' resurrection, you remember when he was on the cross and when he died, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. There was no way to go to heaven before that. Heaven wasn't open. There was no way to have eternal life before that. But when Jesus died, it made a new way, a new covenant. And God opened up the way for man to get back in the Garden of Eden. Remember the two cherubims standing on two cherubims and a flaming sword turning in every direction? Least man put forth his, to keep the way of the garden, least man put forth his hand and eat of the tree of life and live. Let me just tell y'all something. There ain't no two cherubims anywhere, literally, and there is no flaming sword turning in every direction that you've got to pass through to get back to heaven, to get back in the Garden of Eden. This is not going to heaven. This is just getting back in the garden. We got to get back where Adam fell out of before we go to heaven. But there is two cherubims. There's God and Christ. And there's two covenants. And you got to pass between these two covenants. The Word of God is absolutely infallible. And it's unmeasurable, and it's a judgment seat that you must pass through. That flaming sword, that's the Word of God. It's on fire. It's a fire judgment. It'll purify you. It'll purify everything in your life, and you've got to go through it. You've got to get this sinful nature rid. You've got to get rid of it. You've got to be born of God's nature. You're just born of Adam until you're born again. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're receiving a birth of God's nature. Born again. And those two natures are working to you until you overcome the Adamic nature. And it dies out completely, and you're perfected in that Holy Ghost nature that God, that you've been born of God of. You got to have it. Hey, think you're going to be perfected in the Adamic nature? Listen to what Paul said in Romans 8. He said, the carnal mind is enmity of God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither can be. You can't make this Adamic nature righteous. There's another nature. Thank you. There's another nature that you can be born of, that you can develop and transform your mind and your spirit to where you become just like Him. That's biblical, saints. It makes more sense than anything else that I ever heard about God. But it's not being preached everywhere. And then there's a doctrine of eternal judgment. And I'm you know, all these things intertwine. You got to understand eternal judgment. You got to understand how God judges. You got to understand how it's applied. And how you're going to be eternally judged. Now, here in the 12th verse of Revelation 20, if you hadn't found it, you're probably not going to find it by now. John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This, let me give you the setting. This is after the 1,000-year millennial reign. See, once God restores the church down here, we have got to, the bride has to be made up. It's got to be finished. A part of it was made up in the early church, but the bride, right now God's making up His bride. And His bride members are overcomers that'll rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. I want to be in that group. That's the call I hear from the Bible. He's not trying to save the whole world right now. Right now He's trying to make up His governmental number, the bride that will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the call. I want to get in on that. I don't want to sleep 1,000 years, nor do I want to just be an earth dweller. I want to be a experience all of this. And that's the message. That's what God's calling us to be. He's making up His bride. Wow, I got to hurry. Maybe I got to do one of them fast forward. You know, just. Y'all could have to slow it down later and go home. Won't you be glad when the things of this world don't matter as much as the Word of God? So at the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be a resurrection of the unjust. Did y'all put Matthew 27:52 up there? I never did read it, did I? Can you find it again, sister? I kind of quoted it to you after His resurrection. Remember I said, let's go back to the verse before that. when he died on the cross, said, it's finished, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, next verse, and came out of the graves after His resurrection. So see this, you know, it sounds like immediately, but it is after 3 days. And went into the holy city and appeared to many. There was a resurrection. of the just. And I could show you scriptures in the Old Testament, New Testament, that tells you people resurrected, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, Elijah, Elisha, the Old Testament worthies resurrected. Jesus told the high priest, he said, you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sit down in the kingdom of God and you yourself thrust out. That happened, saints. There was a resurrection. Those people under the old covenant that were just resurrected and got in on receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost and finishing overcoming sin and the Adamic nature and made the bride. And that's what God's calling you and I to do in a restored church. And when this church is restored, he's going to make up his bride. And for 1,000 years, the bride in Christ will go through this world. And every knee, here's where the scripture will be fulfilled that says, no man will ask his neighbor in that day, know you the Lord? For all will know him. See, God's not going to save every nation right now. But it's coming when the church is restored and the bride's made up. It'll take 1,000 years for every nation to hear this gospel and see its full manifestation and respond to it. And if you die at 100 years old, it'll be because you're cursed. You'll live like they did the first 1,000 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. You can overcome the Adamic nature down through the 1,000 years and just live right on. If you die at 100 years old, it's because you rejected the word and manifestation of God and went down in eternal judgment and were cursed. But if you respond, those that live down there, see, I'm not talking to y'all, all y'all going to make the bride, ain't you? You're working on it. Maybe some of y'all decide to get in on it. But it'll take 1,000 years, finally, for every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and everybody that don't will be cursed and die under judgment, eternal judgment. And after that, there's going to be a resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years. Look, verse 6. In Revelation 20, it says, behold, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Now, this resurrection is the primary, this is the first resurrection, or the primary resurrection of eternal life. Not natural graveyard resurrections like Matthew 27:52. Those people went into the city and were seen of many. They still had to receive the Holy Ghost. They couldn't go to heaven until they received the Holy Ghost, was baptized. They had to overcome the Adamic nature, be born of God's nature, and develop that until it was part of their character. The law couldn't do that. But this first resurrection, talking about unto eternal life, it says in verse 6, this is the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. Verse 5, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. This is the bride that's going to rule and reign with Christ. And but the rest of the dead, verse 5, says, live not again till the 1,000 years are finished. So now, down in verse 12, is the end of that 1,000-year period. And it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I've explained this before, but these books, that word books mean records. Everyone in here is a book or a record. Your life is on record with God. If you're God's child, when you were born of God, or when you repented and God counted you worthy. See, God will accept you by faith. You're justified and added by faith, and God counts you worthy. He imputes righteousness. He counts you righteous because of what Christ did. He forgives you for what Christ did of your past sins. But you're not going to go to heaven and just keep sinning and keep asking for forgiveness. You'll mess it up. That's why you're down here and heaven's somewhere else. But I'm going to tell you before I get done where heaven's at, where it's going to be. The glory land. See, He's not going to have a world of eternity with people full of sin. That's why the curse is going to be lifted. There won't need to be any curse. There won't need to be any death. There won't need to be any separation or sorrow because God's going to get all that fixed. You see, if you become like Him, I don't need no locks on my door. I don't need to have my car locked out in the parking lot. Ain't nobody going to mess with it. Nobody's going to mess with nothing. In fact, you ain't even going to need a house. Ain't going to rain. Ain't going to be no storms or hurricanes. No tornadoes. No thieves. But a house is shelter. You don't need no shelter. Well, there ain't no shelter needed. It's going to be good. All right, but your life is a book. The books were opened, and you get judged according to the things that's in the books, what you've done. See, God, your book, your life is a record. God has a record of your life. And He's going to open your life. And that's what we're doing here right now. Our life should be an open book to God. We should say, God, here I am. My life's an open book. Just go to work on me. Show me, direct me, correct me, judge me, do what you got to do to save me. Take me what you got to take me through. See, I tell everybody in here, everybody say, take me what you got to take me through. But I don't think y'all would all repeat that for me. Some of you would if you understand judgment. But some of you think, oh, God, I don't want you, don't take me. I'm not, let me tell you something. God loves you, and He wouldn't take you through nothing that you don't need to go through. And the only reason He'd take you through it is because He loves you and He wants to save you, and you need it. You need to go through this life to inherit eternal life. And He didn't tell you He'd excuse you or take you out of all your trials, but He said, I'll go with you through every one of them. You're not going to go through anything that's not common to man. But He, with the temptation, make a way of escape. Not escaping the temptation, escaping the damage that it could cause you if God doesn't help you overcome whatever it is you got to go through. Whatever situation in life you're going through, God will go through it with you, and He'll help you go through it and maintain a righteousness. And when God can put you through any test, you've done that, you've been perfected, and you're worthy of eternal life. And He could use you to help you judge the world, because you're going to understand it. Because it's like Brother Talley said, Jesus has already been where we're going, and when He's done with His bride, they're all going to have already been where everybody else is going. And that is to an overcoming life of righteousness, overcoming the Adamic nature. So the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. This is it right here. This is the book of life. And it will judge your life if you'll open your life up to it and present your life before God to be judged. And verse 13 said the sea gave up the dead that was in it. The sea, in the 17th chapter, it tells you the sea is peoples, nations, and tongues. That's this world. That's the world. The sea. And there's going to be a resurrection down there. All of God's children. See, if I said today, how many of you are God's children? Probably every hand in here would go up. Maybe some of the kids wouldn't raise their hand because they might not know for sure. But most people would raise their hands. But some people in here are not really a part of the church. They're part of the world. But they may be God's child. There is a lot of God's children that's went back into the world. You know that? They've been born again. They've been baptized. They know God. They're God's children. But they went back in the world. Or the sea. They've been swallowed up by the sea. Let me tell you something. They're not going to escape God's judgment. They're going to come up right here. They're unjust. And that's this is the resurrection of the unjust I'm teaching you about. And in the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be a resurrection in the sea. This ungodly world out here that has God's people in it that died in it, they're going to come up. And they're going to be judged. Their record is going to come up. They're going to see a world of righteous people. Christ and His bride are going to be working in that world, and they're going to hear the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. They're going to see it in its full operation, and they're going to have an opportunity to be saved eternally because they're God's children, and they're going to stand before God's judgment seat. Unfortunately, millions of them are going to reject it. That's amazing to me. But their rebellion. Look, in Peter, 1 Peter 5 says, let me get you that scripture right quick about the unjust. Or is that in James? Maybe in James. Let me check right quick. I want the scripture that says that the Lord knows how to reserve the unjust. Yes, it's in 2 Peter 2 and 9. The Lord, 2 Peter 2:9, knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You see, it's going to take punishment. That's part of God's judgment, is His chastisement and His punishment. And unjust people have an unjust, rebellious spirit. They cannot submit to God's laws or God's ways. And God, if they stay unjust, He reserves them for this resurrection right here to punish them. That's why it says that they'll be ruled with a rod of iron. God is going to beat the hide off of some people. It's going to take some real strict punishment to shake some people out of their unjust spirit. It's going to take that. God's going to do that. And it's to save them. It's not because God's mad at them. It's because He loves them enough to try to shake them enough to save them. But look, back in Revelation 20, I want you to look in the 7th chapter. Verse, chapter 20, Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Let me tell you how that works. When this resurrection takes place, when the sea gives up the dead that's in it, death and hell give up the dead that's in them, all those people are in those places. and they resurrect from the dead, and they're all unjust. And their unjustness is, that's the devil working in their lives. And when they resurrect, that's going to loose. See, the devil's going to be bound for 1,000 years because righteousness is going to rule in this world. God's going to raise up a people that's so powerful in the things of God that the world, and he's going to put this world through the battle of Armageddon. It's going to bring it down to its knees. And this world's going to be devastated, and there's going to be a people that has the miracle working power of God that's going to raise people up and let them see God in his fullness. And they're going to be willing to be judged. I hate that. I hate that God has to beat the tar out of people to save them, including me. God had to take me through a knothole, jerk me through a knothole backwards, just about, to save me. We ain't got time for me to tell you all what it took for God to get me where I'm at. And I'm just going to tell you, it hasn't all been pleasant. But he did it because he loved me. And so, let me hurry here. But I got the ball and I'm running with it. I ain't going to let y'all go on this. Not yet. All right. Now, Satan will be loosed out of prison. That's because this people are resurrected. And that's a place for evil to work again. Remember, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. Everybody's going to be righteous. They're going to inherit eternal life down through the 1,000 years. So there ain't going to be a place for Satan to work. But when this resurrection takes place, that's going to loose him. That's going to loose evil to work in people that aren't submitted to God yet. So the 1,000 years is going to, that this resurrection is going to do that. After the 1,000 years, he's loosed out of his prison. He's bound. Wickedness is bound. And verse 8 said, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. See, they're going to resurrect, and they're actually going to try to form a system to defeat God. Yeah. You talk about ignorance gone to seed. Yeah, I've heard that all my life. Ignorant bunch of people that thinks that they can overthrow God and his righteous order and his governmental, you know, his government down there, and a world that has, you know, turned into the Garden of Eden. And they resurrect with all this in their minds, and they think, no, I don't believe what you're saying. Here's what I think about God. And those people that don't want to obey God and die out to sin and the Adamic nature are going to get together. You know, birds of a feather flock together. And they're going to get together. You know how many of them God's going to have to destroy? They're going to number as the sand of the sea. That's amazing. But down here, the sea gives up the dead, and death and hell delivers up the dead that are in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. See, death and hell, death is people. These are unjust people. They're people. They're not dedicated. They're not serving God. They're not really, really dedicated. Death is reigning in their life. They're not really committed. They're in church, but they're not in the sea. They went back out in the world, but they're not really serving God and dedicated and working in the order of God. And then hell is a religious order. In the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation, I don't have time to go through all that right now, but the pale horse represents the Catholic Church. The rider of that horse was death. When the Catholic Church came into existence, there was no anointing, there was no unction of the Holy Ghost that would bring life to anybody's soul. It was just a religious organization that would not save anybody. It was a man-made deal. They tried to put it together for God. They tried to figure it all out, but it didn't. It was kind of like Uzzah. They were so fallen that they didn't understand the New Testament. They tried to put it into rituals and ideologies of man. And death was the rider of the horse, and hell. Hell followed with it. That's a religious hell. Remember Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes, he said, you search land and sea to make one proselyte. When you find him, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you are yourselves. He was telling religious leaders, you're in a hellish condition. Read the 9th chapter of Proverbs. They don't know. The foolish woman, those that are captured by her, it talks about two women. The wise woman, which is the true church, and the foolish woman, which is the false church. And she gets the people in there. But it says they know not that the dead are there and that her paths are the ways of hell. Her guests are in the depths of hell. That's a religious system. It's a hellish condition. So death and hell gives up. There's a whole religious system of God's peoples in Babylon, Babylonia's false religious systems out here that don't know what they're teaching. They're just following a religious order. These organizations, let me tell you something, saints, are not of God. You can't show me an organization like that in the New Testament. It's not God's order. You don't vote people in church and vote them out, and you don't vote preachers in and vote them out. We've got to have God's order restored. You think you could have voted Paul out? Dear Lord, or Peter? He asked him, how do you want me to come? You want me to come? You want me to come and be a blessing to you? You want me to come in a spirit of judgment? Well, so there's going to be there's going to be a resurrection of these unjust people. And God's going to save everybody in it that can be saved. But those that reject it, look what it says, verse 15, Revelation 20:15. I'm winding this up. So if you're about to go to sleep on me, wake up, because we're going to be leaving here pretty soon. And whosoever was not found in the book of life. So you got to enter into this. You got to become a part of the Word of God. It's got to become a part of you. And if you're not found written, see, the Father's name is going to get written in your forehead. That's not literal. That's spiritual. It's got to get in your thinking. It's got to get in your mind. He said, I'm going to put these laws in your mind and write them in your heart. You got to be found written in the book of life. This has got to get part of your thinking. You got to think like God. Your thinking has to be righteous. You'll respond to every situation in life righteously, just like Jesus would. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Back up to the 14th verse. Get what the lake of fire is. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Everybody say the second death. See, Jude said, you can be twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, if you cut a tree down, can it grow back? You ever seen a tree? You cut it down before long, here's another little sprout coming up out of it. Here comes another little stump coming up. Before long, you got another tree. What if you pull it up by the roots? Can it grow back then? Twice dead. You see, when you get here, you're already dead. In the trespasses of sin, you have to be born. Death. The curse of death is on every one of us. But Jesus, when he came to this earth, he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because he was born of God and he had a promise of overcoming the Adamic nature that he took on to get here. See, he was made a little lower than the angels to suffer death. Angels can't die. I'll give you another scripture on that. If you come to Bible study next Sunday morning, I'll talk to you about it. I plan on talking on that. I ain't going to tell you. If you don't come, I don't want nobody coming telling nobody else. They say, hey, what did he say about this? I can't tell you. Should have been there. It don't seem like, no matter how much emphasis I put on it, it don't seem to work. Anyway. All right. Second death. Twice plucked up by the roots. You're done for eternal judgment. Revelation 21. Let me just read. Here's the good part. Glory land. And John said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. See, there's not going to be any more peoples, nations, and tongues or ungodly world. That's going to be done away with. Heaven ain't going to have that. There won't be any more sin in heaven nor nobody that's committing it. So there is no more sea. That's what prophetically, the sea represents the ungodly world out here. Men's ideology, men's nations, men's rulings. Ruling, they're their own God. They make their own kings, make their own nations. I wish America was what it said it is, one nation under God, but it's just not true. But the kingdom of heaven will be one nation under God. One nation, one people, one faith. And John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. That's coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's the bride coming down from God out of heaven. Get the picture. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are the true and the faithful. And he said unto me, it's done. I'm the Alpha Omega, the beginning, the end. I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Hallelujah. The glory land right here on this earth, saints. You ain't going nowhere. The bride's coming down. He's going to roll this earth up like a vesture. It's going to be changed. He'll take it back just like it was in the Garden of Eden before he'll remove the curse. You know, Al Gore thinks that there's global warming. I'm just going to tell you, God's just taking this thing back to a tropical climate. Forget it, Al Gore. You can't beat God. It's just, he's warming it up and getting us ready for a world. A perfect, balanced world with no curse in it. My God, I want to go. I want to be there. Your loved ones will be there. You'll know them. If they died just or unjust, you may be there to help them out of their unjustness. If they died just, you'll see them before that. I'll talk about the resurrection of the just in another Bible study. Nobody to tell anybody about it that wasn't there. Let's all stand to give God a praise. I'm going to let you go home. We're not going to, you know, just be religious if we had a song or something, because we're done, ain't we? Y'all done? Let's thank God for the good day. Oh God, we love you. Give you praise, Lord, for your goodness, your good word. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the Lamb of God. We give you praise, Lord. Go with your people. Direct their steps. Oh God, work your salvation in every heart and every soul. Your saving power, oh God, we pray. Amen. All right, shake hands and be friendly with each other.